And good morning, everybody. Welcome on Mother's Day. And God loves mothers, and we'll see that very clearly today. And we have so much to be thankful for. And a good thing on Mother's Day to do is to each come up with three different things that you love the most about your mother or your mom or your wife or whoever it may be. I know for my wife, I'm very, very thankful that she has a phenomenal gift of wisdom. And that is something I'm very, very thankful for. And I thank God for her all the time, because I would have been in lots of trouble lots of different times if it hadn't been for her. The second thing is that I really admire about my wife is she is organized. And she knows how to keep everything organized and in order. If you come to our house, it is always immaculate on the inside except in one location. And then thirdly, as the Bible says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. She is most beautiful. I thank God very, very much for my delightful wife, and I'm very grateful that we've been together now for pretty close to 54 years. We're getting closer. It's 56. I got to count my fingers. If I don't use my fingers, I can't get there. Yeah, there you go. You can use the toes too. That's right. I forgot. Well, I'd like you to see something very beautiful before we get into our main scripture of Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Let's all turn to Galatians. And in Galatians, we're going to find out something that is very exciting and very encouraging. That is because God loves the church. In fact, he says, I will build my church. Very clearly, so we know that he is the one who is behind the church. And by the way, in case we're wondering, the church is not an organization. The church is those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life, and God knows every one of those because he inhabits the hearts of those individuals who are devoted to him. Well, let's just take a look, because of the example of Abraham and Sarah. Let's notice a very interesting perspective that God has given to us here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, this is talking about the old covenant. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It's just old. And the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. But the old covenant was good. It's just that Israel couldn't do anything about it. They were always screwing up because they didn't have God living in them. And that's why Jesus came, so that we can have Jesus Christ living in us and empowering us to do what we could never do otherwise. So tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman. That was talking about Hagar. She was the concubine. And the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. In other words, it all took place normally and so on, the way that it does. But the one with Sarah was miraculous. It was spectacular, because she was incapable of having children until God said, so shall it be done. And his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise, because God promised that through her all families of the earth would be blessed. Now let's notice verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. Figuratively, in other words, it's an illustration to help us to get the big picture. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to sin. Because there's nothing they can do about it, because sin is the nature of human beings. Human nature is vanity, lust, and greed, which is all sin. And it's just automatic unless you have a superpower inside of you, and his name is Jesus. And it says, this is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. In other words, the physical Jerusalem, and it's all physical materialism and so forth, which is fine and so on, but it's all messed up. Because she is in slavery to sin with her children. But here's the point we want to make today on Mother's Day. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. Free. How what do you mean? It's cheap? No, it's free. Free from sin, because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Does that mean we can just sin and have a ball? You're not going to have a ball when you sin. All you're doing is shooting yourself in the foot and trying to run a race. It doesn't work. But that's what the world's trying to do. But the Jerusalem that is above, that is the church, he says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is that new Jerusalem? That's you and me, or the church, those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life. The Jerusalem that is from above is free, is the church. She is our what? Mother. So this is Mother's Day today and every day. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman, that's Sarah, because God is going to do something, and that's what our scripture is going to be about today. He is going to produce a harvest that's going to blow the socks off the whole world when he comes back. And that's what is really exciting. That's why he goes on to say, there's going to be a lot of people converted during the tribulation that nobody knows anything about. And we're going to read about that today. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. And at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, and we see that all the time. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, symbolically, figuratively, illustratingly, because she will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And we're going to see how this all plays out, because all those who are a part of the slave woman are going to become part of the free woman. God has a plan, and his plan is perfect. So let's go check it out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and see God's magnificent plan. And it's going to be challenging, because God says, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. And there's a lot of suffering in this world today. And throughout our lifetimes, we all have our share. But notice what it says here in verse 9 of Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Now, when I read this before, I thought, well, this has to be when we're after the resurrection. And it is. But what helps us to understand this is a vision of what it's going to be like, so we can see in advance what we have to look forward to, rather than saying this is what's happening at this particular moment in time. After this, let's go back and find out what after this is talking about. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, it's talking about the 144,000 being sealed. After this, I saw four angels, verse 1, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Now, what are the four winds? Is that wind outside that's just blowing? No, it's four angels that are blowing the four trumpets that are coming in chapter 8. There are seven seals, and the first trumpets are going to be played by angels. They're going to blow a trumpet, and that's where the wind is going to be coming to blow, because if you take a trumpet, you try to blow it, and if you don't have any wind, it ain't going to make any noise. You got to have wind in order for that trumpet to play. And the angels are going to be playing these trumpets, and it's representing these first four situations in the tribulation. Just to get an overview of the book of Revelation, there are seven seals. The seventh seal comprises seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet comprises seven last plagues. And that's an overview of the book of Revelation. And God is speaking to the church, and he's referring to Revelation 2 and 3, which is all about the seven churches. And he's speaking to the church in all the different characteristics and situations that come up in the church, so that we can see what we need to change in our own lives from what some of those seven churches were messed up with, whereas two of them had no fault for God to find fault with them, but five of them did. And he wants us to make sure we don't get caught up in those things that the five churches who had to be rebuked in love so that they could get back on track. And that's why I said at the end of each one, to him that overcomes, will I grant this, that, and the other. Then right after these four seals comes the fifth seal in chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opens the fifth seal, there's going to be a very interesting thing happen. But the first four seals are described in chapter 8. So let's read those first to keep the context going. In verse 6 of chapter 8, he goes on to say, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. There we go. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail filed mixed with blood and hurled down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all sorts of things. So now this is getting into the seal. Sorry, we're supposed to be into the first part. Because if you go back to chapter 6, we see the first part. In chapter 6 in verse 1, it says, there was a white horse, a red horse, and a black horse, and a pale horse, okay? The first white horse is talking about the deception, religious deception. It's going to be everywhere. Many will come in my name saying, I'm in the Christ, and she'll deceive many. And that's going to be pervading the earth with all sorts of false teaching and doctrine and everything, and everybody saying, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, look out for this, and look out for that, and all the rest of that. God says, read your Bible. Find out what the truth is. And that's what we're reading here now. So we can count on a lot of false teaching going around the world. And it's happening as we speak. The second thing that comes up, there's going to be wars everywhere. The second is another horse, a fiery one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and for men to be slaying each other. And to him was given a large sword. And so there's going to be a lot of wars going on at that particular time. And then the third seal is described in verse 5, and it's basically, in a nutshell, it's famine. Because what happens after you got war? You got famine, and you don't have any food, and say, where are we going to go? Safeway was just blown up, and where are we going to go get food? Oh, I've got a garden, but I've only got one corn stalk and one corn left. So it's going to be a famine, and that's going to be a major crisis in the world at that time. But this crisis is a gift from God. He's allowing these things because he wants to bring about the conversion of many people in the world into the body of Christ. There's going to be a great fall harvest, and people don't listen to anything until they have to. And that's why God is allowing this to come all about. And then the fourth is pestilence. And that's what happens when everything goes to you-know-what in a handbasket. And there's going to be pestilence and disease epidemics and all sorts of things. Famine and plague by the wild beasts of the earth in verse 8. Then he opened the fifth seal, and the fifth seal is in chapter 6 in verse 10. They called out with a loud voice, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the world because of all this hell that is going on the earth? It's going to be chaos everywhere. And the tribulation, if you'd read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21, it makes it very clear. It says right here, Matthew 24, then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. So we know this is what's going to precede the coming of Jesus Christ. But during this time, God is going to be bringing about a conversion of thousands and thousands of people, as we're going to see in the next verse. But right here, he says in verse 11, he says of chapter 6, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. And that white robe represents the righteousness of the saints. So they were given God's righteousness. You can read that Revelation 19, verse 12. It says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints that comes from Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12, I watched and he opened the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. Now an earthquake, we have a few little ones every now and then, but when you have a really big earthquake, that shakes the boots right off your feet. It's pretty bad stuff. And there's going to be a great earthquake. The sun is going to turn black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon is going to turn blood red, and the stars of the sky are going to fall to the earth as the late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So when you've got all these mountains and everybody's shaken and fallen down and everything else, God's going to get everybody's attention, big time. And that's preceding what's going to be happening. The kings of the earth, the princes and generals, rich, mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the clay caves and among the rocks on the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? And so here's when we get into the good news, because there's good news for the mother of us all that we just read about. But first of all, we find out about this 144,000 are sealed. And he says, I saw four angels standing, chapter 7, verse 1, in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. The four winds are the angels blowing the first four trumpets of the seven trumpets of the seventh seal. And he's holding back those four winds because God is doing something. He's protecting the mother of us all, the church. We'll see that. To prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree, then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God. And he called in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. In other words, hold back on the rest of the action until we take care, because we're going to have a little bit of suffering during those first four seals. But then the fifth and sixth describe some powerful things that are happening that are going to bring about a phenomenal action here in chapter 7. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Interesting. But what about the rest of the world? That's what the rest of the chapter is about. But the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. And it lists 12 tribes. But if you look closely, you'll notice that two tribes are left out and replaced by two other tribes. Who are they? Dan is left out of the tribes. You look in here and you don't see it. Because if you go back, you'll look that Dan was very idolatrous more than any others. And so they lost out on this, but they will have a part in the future, but not at this particular time to be a part of the conversion because they were so messed up from idolatry in Dan. Now, each of these 12,000 individuals are not the total amount in each of these, but there will be 12,000. The reason that they put 12,000 on each one of these is if you look in the Old Covenant, in Israel, when they were, they always counted the number of individuals that were going into battle. And they had 3,000, they had 4,000, they had 12. Well, there is a battle going on here, and that's why the numbers are being put in here, because Israel understands and relates to that, that there is a battle going on. And the battle against sin and Satan and so forth, and God is the one that is going to bring them through because he is the one that gives us the victory. And that's what our scripture for today is explaining, is that our victory is in Christ, not in what we do, but what he does through us, and all the glory goes to him. So now the Israelites are included, but Dan is left out of the ministry that he is a part of that is included, and also Ephraim is left out, you notice, because Joseph is listed here, and he's not one of the 12 tribes. I mean, not here, but he's Levi was added in, and Joseph's son, Manasseh, is included, but Ephraim was not, because Ephraim was also very much like Dan and very involved in idolatry, and that's one of the reasons why that they are left out of that ministry, because they weren't people that were teachable enough there to be a part of the 12,000. But they will be included, and so God has not forsaken them. They just couldn't be a part of this first resurrection. Now let's get into the verse for today. After this, now we see that God is calling individuals into a conversion to be a part of the body of Christ or the church. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So that includes Israel, includes all the other tribes and nations around the world, because God so loved the world. That's talking about the people. God loves every single human being everywhere, And he's looking to save as many as are willing to surrender and be willing to repent and turn to him. And so it says they couldn't number them. There were so many of them from every different language and so on. It shows that God is not a racist. He loves the whole world. He created the whole world. He designed all the different races. And he loves everyone the way we're supposed to love people as well. And it says, as they were being shown in this vision, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. Now, what are these robes and palm branches talking about? So hold your finger here. We'll come right back. Let's take a look at Psalm 118, verse 27. And we're going to see what this psalm is all about. And it shows us what we need to be doing to prepare for this time. And when Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches and so forth because it symbolized victory. And that's what God wants us, because we'll be the ones symbolically waving these palm branches because we have this victory in Jesus Christ over sin. And we don't have to be worried about the things that the whole world is going through that's like hell in a handbasket. Because we know the outcome. We know that we have salvation, that once he's begun a good work in us, he will perform it. And so it's really good news. Now, let's take a look at Psalm 118, because this is what God is looking for in us, so that we know how to please God, so that we can be more and more a part of the body of Christ. Chapter 118 of Psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever." He's telling everyone, let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In other words, God is not going to forsake us. He's talking to the church. The church is blessed, and he's also talking to the whole world. They just don't know it yet because they are still deceived. Revelation 12:9 says Satan has deceived the whole world. When they're deceived, they don't know it. When you're deceived, you don't realize you're deceived, or otherwise you're not deceived. Verse 5, "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. He answered by setting me free." Free from what? Free from fear, anxiety, worry, and so forth. While the whole world is freaking out, we can put our faith and our trust in God. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemy. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." We don't have princes today in the U.S., but we have politics. And he says, don't put your trust in that. "I will look in triumph on my enemies." He says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in politics, whatever. "All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off." Because the whole world is going to resist God's intervention, because they're going to come up with all sorts of things, because Satan is the one who's deceiving the whole world and making God look like the invader from outer space, whatever, however it all comes out. "But in the name of the Lord, I cut them off." I'm not worried about that. "They swarmed around me like bees, and they died as quickly as burning thorns, because in the name of the Lord, I cut them off." In other words, I don't have to worry. I cut off all those fears because I have my faith in Jesus Christ. "I was pushed back," verse 13, "and about to fall, but the Lord held me. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things, and the Lord's right hand is lifted high, and the Lord's right hand has done mighty things." This is a song, but it's telling us a very important message. "I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." That's why we're here, is to let people know what Jesus Christ has done in our lives when God gives us that opportunity. And we need to be asking him to show us when, how, and what to say at all times. Then he says, "He has not given me over to death, but he has chastened me severely. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." Because what? "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." What is that gate? Giving thanks. "I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and if it's marvelous in our eyes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what, even if things are down the drain like nothing else, we can still rejoice. God says, count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations, because God is with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All these scriptures will come to life in reality when that time does come, because God loves the mother of us all, which is the church, and he's taking care of us. And we'll see that even more so as we finish that chapter in Revelation. But let's finish this one here to show what God wants us to do to enter into that gate. He wants us to be thankful. Thankful and putting him first, that's worship. Worship and thanks are the two things, the only two things that really matter to God. Putting him first, because he'll do everything else. Jesus said, my Father who is in me does the works. Jesus in us is the one that does the works, and he gets all the credit, and we need to thank him for everything. So, verse 25, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes from the house of the Lord, or the church. We bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. In other words, going to God's very throne. We have access to God the Father directly through that curtain that has now been rent in two, so we can go right straight to our Father who art in heaven, and we have direct access to the most powerful being in the universe, and he wants to be best friends with us. Verse 28, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What a gift. What a blessing. And he loves the church. Now let's go back and finish up chapter 7. And he goes on to say, this great multitude no one could number from every nation, tribe, and people and language were standing before God, letting them know they have nothing to fear because they have been given the righteousness that comes from God. And they're holding palm branches in their hands. They have that victory sign and say, we have won over sin through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And they cried with a loud voice, and God loves it when we have a loud voice and we praise him. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, because that's where it comes from. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so here, all those around the throne of God, they say, also another thing that is very interesting is God says, the things that God is doing through the church, even angels desire to look into that. They just look and they just marvel. And here they have been there that God, since God created them in the first place, or however long they've been there, we don't know. We'll find out when we get to talk to them what their whole life has been all about. But then one of the elders, verse 13, asked me, there's 24 elders, and there's 12 elders, probably 12 elders representing the 12 tribes of Israel in Old Testament, and then 12 elders representing the 12 apostles who are being sent out in the church to all the different nations around the world. That's where they were sent. All the 12 apostles were sent all over the world at that time to begin to spread the good news about Jesus. But anyway, he says, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? So now we're going to find the answer. I answered, sir, you know. Can you let me know? And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones that God has converted during the great tribulation, because there's going to be a great fall harvest, because all hell has broken loose and people realize their only hope for deliverance is God. And they're going to be turning to God, and there's going to be so many you can't even count them. And in Israel, just 12,000 in each of the tribes will be converted, and then the great multitude includes Israel and all the other nations standing before the throne, and it's all representing what's going to happen when this is all completed to give us our vision for the hope of the future. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Now, why would he do that? It's because he's protecting them. He's looking after them. He loves them. He's caring for them. He's caring for the church, the mother of us all, because he cares about us. And that's why he says in Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so this is just following up with the same message here, that God wants us to be in sync with his will 24/7 and to make sure that our robes are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can read more about that in Exodus 19, verses 14, and so on. It's very interesting, but I won't take time to go into that. It's going into history and so on. But they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, because they will have become spirit beings and no longer have to worry about getting sunburned or walking in the fire like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire and they weren't hurt because Jesus was in that fire with them and protecting them from the heat. Well, God is going to do the same thing, and Jesus is going to do that with us, so we don't have to be afraid or worried about anything because he's going to take care of us. And that's the good news about the body of Christ and what God has in store for us. And he says, verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be, showing it's still future, will be their shepherd. He will lead them into springs of living water. What is that? God says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit exuding from us because Jesus Christ is living his life in us through the Holy Spirit. He said, when I go back to heaven, he says, I am going to send you the Comforter who's going to live in you, and he will guide you into all truth. And that's what he's talking about here. He will lead them into springs of living water. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a powerful thing occurring that is going to really blow everybody. In fact, I'll read that here since we do have a few more minutes than I didn't think we would have. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's just conclude over here in the book of Zechariah. I was hoping we could get to this, but let's take a quick peek at it. Talking about when Christ comes back to this earth, and this is what's going to happen. This is staggering. The day of the Lord is coming, chapter 14 of Zechariah. This is in the Old Testament. Your plunder will be divided among you, because there's going to be so much. God is going to give us everything. He says we're going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, everything in it. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. God has a plan that he's going to work out, and it's going to be a wake-up call like nothing else ever has happened before. The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. When he comes back, he's going to gather his elect because there's going to be a resurrection. They're going to rise in the air to meet Jesus Christ, and they're going to go with him. Guess where they're going? It says it'll be with him forever. They're going to Jerusalem. His feet in that day are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. What happens to the Mount of Olives? It says, east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel, and you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him, because they have been risen from the dead and they are now spirit beings and joined with him to begin to reign with Christ. As Revelation 5:10 says, we shall be kings and priests and reign upon the earth with Jesus Christ. And on that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime because we'll be spirit beings. It doesn't affect us. That's a beautiful thing. It'll be a whole different ballgame. If we can imagine, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. And we're going to be doing whatever God says. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And we're going to be involved in doing whatever God wants us to do when he is king over the whole earth. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. What is that living water? It's the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a water coming out from the Mount of Olives there, spreading out to the world symbolically. But that's more so referring to the Holy Spirit going out to begin to do God's will in the world. The Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day. There will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimson, south of Jerusalem, will become like Araba, but Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower Hananel to the royal wine presses. It will be inhabited, and never again will it be destroyed, and Jerusalem will be secure. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet. That's enough to melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours out your ear. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongues will rot in their mouths. All those that are rebelling and that are fighting and they're trying to cause chaos and they refuse to repent and so on, they're just going to have to die. And this is how it's going to happen. And it's going to be pretty powerful. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. And Judah too will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold, silver, and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and all the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting. I wonder why. Because they're under they haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They'll be under the old covenant mindset until they are converted, because it's going to take 1,000 years for the whole world to be converted. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles represents the reign of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be king over the whole earth. And if they don't honor that and respect that, then they're not going to get any rain until they wake up and smell the roses. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy unto the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. You know why? Because they will all be God's people. You know, he's not racial. He is not that way. A Canaanite is going to be just as precious as anybody else because God so loved the world. And it's not going to be all division and so forth under the government of Jesus Christ. We are going to be one, and we're going to be treating everyone with the same kind of respect that we want to be respected by them as well. And so it's just exciting to see what God has in store for the church, and that we are blessed to be a part of the body of Christ, to be able to participate with him in this magnificent future he has planned for the mother of us all, the church. Father, we just thank you so very much that you're good. You're good to the core. You're our best friend. You're our Savior. Through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, God, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have given us such comfort and hope and victory and peace and love that transcends anything that we could ever imagine. And it all comes from you because you are the personification of love. And we thank you and look forward to how you work all these things out and to participate with you to do exactly what you want us to do now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.